Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. It is an interesting thing whenever you try and classify things, especially when it's classifying people. There are many, many ways that people have tried to figure out how to do it. There are personality tests that they will try to employ to say, well, this person is going to react this way, the person over here is going to react this way to the same circumstance because they are this type of a person. The Bible doesn't use those types of classifications. There are certainly people described throughout its pages in different ways. In Psalm 107, we're going to be looking at four different descriptions of people, but there are still just two ways the Bible classifies someone. Each of the groups that we're going to look at can be classified in one of two ways. They all break down into the same manner, and that is, are you lost or are you saved? Have you been born again or are you dead in your sins? Has the Lord worked upon you? Or are you still with a stony heart? You can say it any number of ways, but it still boils down to the same thing. It still boils down to the fact that we are the same, each and every one of us on this planet. There's just one difference. Are you forgiven, or are you still in your sins? Has the Lord forgiven you through the blood of Jesus Christ, or are you still condemned where you sit? That is the difference. That is the classification. It's not that I'm better than anyone else or anyone has any superiority. I was in Nepal recently, and they have a caste system that is not as strong and as strict as India's is, but they still have the caste system where someone is superior just because of their birth. It's not much different than what it was like in medieval times here in this country, that you were born into nobility or you were born into poverty, and there is no movement between those places. And this idea that I am a better person because of what I was born into. The Bible doesn't say that or teach that in any way, shape, or form. The Bible teaches that we are all the same, that we're all born in sin, and the only difference between anyone is forgiveness or lack thereof. That is the difference. And that forgiveness is not based upon who we are, it is based upon who God is. It's not based upon my name, it's based upon His name, based upon what He's done, and I'm thankful for that. That's something to glory in, the fact that it is not my hands, it's not my strength that will keep me saved. It is the hand of God that keeps me saved. It's the hand of God that will bring me home to be with Him. In Psalm 107, we can look at it, this and almost imagine a picture or of a choir that God is gathering together, of a group of people that is being called out from different spheres of life, from different aspects of life, different personality types, if you will. And yet, what's the difference? God moves and God works in their lives. And God moves and God works in their lives, and they give Him praise and glory for what He's done. We see this in the beginning in verses 1 through 3. It's sort of an outline for what the rest of the psalm is going to be. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So who should be giving thanks? The redeemed of the Lord. Those that He's rescued, those that He's saved. And if you are in that camp, if you are in that classification, we ought to be giving thanks. We ought to be praising Him for what He's done for us. Not through the strength of our hands, not through our labor, not through anything that we have done, but because of His great mercy, He saved us. But it also ought to be a word of caution to those that are not the redeemed, that have not been born again. These classifications, these places where God has pulled these redeemed out of, well, it may describe you. It may describe where you are today. And if it does describe you, it should give you hope, number one, that you can be called out of that that you can call upon the Lord out of that circumstance. But it should give you pause to consider that if you do not, what will your end be? And who should we be giving the thanks to? Well, it's Jehovah. It is the great I Am, the self-existent, almighty God of the universe. He is above all and beyond all, and that's who we should be giving thanks, and we ought to be doing it because of what He's done, because of who He is. He has gathered us out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And as He's done so, notice what it says in verse 2, that no matter what the circumstance, no matter where the person was, even if it was their own doing, what has He done? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That's what He's done. He's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. From the hand of the enemy Satan, the enemy sin, the enemy ourselves. Because we are our own worst enemies. It wouldn't require Satan for us to be evil. We would accomplish that on our own behalf. And so we gather together to sing praise unto the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying he's gathering together a choir to sing praises unto Him. And he's gathering it from all walks of life and from all lands. And so let's look at these descriptions that the psalmist gives us. And maybe you fit into one of those descriptions that the Lord has called you out from this place. Maybe you fit into this description and you're still in that place. The first one we're going to look at is verses 4 through 9. This is the one that the searching soul, the hungry soul, they're hungering after something. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. This is the person that is constantly searching, constantly seeking something. They don't even know what they're seeking. But they're looking for something, constantly going from thing to thing. Some people will be searching and they'll be looking to make money. And they'll look at gathering possessions and that will make them feel better about themselves. And they're seeking after these things. For some, they think, well, there's nothing in that. I'm going to go and educate myself. I know some folks that are incredibly educated, but they're far from the Lord because they take pride in their education. But people are constantly looking and trying to fill a hole that they seem to have. And they fill it with all kinds of things. And there are even people that will say, oh, here's the place. Here's the place. Come over here. We'll show you where you ought to be. And they go and they think they've found it. They think they've discovered something. They're hungry and they're thirsty and they're sitting there and they think, ah, I finally arrived. I've arrived in a city of habitation. But in fact, they're sitting there and they're eating sand. Because they're only in a desert place. They're hungry and they're thirsty and they have no place to be. We can look at this picture all around us constantly. This seems to be one of the ways the world succeeds more than any other in blinding the eyes of those that are lost. Fill your life with things. Fill your life with busyness. Fill your life with something and it will distract you from the fact that you do not know God. They were eating and drinking. They thought they had achieved something. They were wandering. It wasn't until they cry unto the Lord that they find what they were seeking. It's only through His grace that this can happen. But what does He do? He allows us to cry unto Him. In the midst of our trouble, in the midst of the difficulties, though they were fainting, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He brought them out. He delivered them. The sense of deliverance isn't just, oh, just follow after me. It's the idea of going in and taking you from the hand of the enemy. If you were in the enemy's camp and a prisoner, the Lord has gone in and broken the bonds and pulled you out of the enemy's camp and brought you to His place of habitation and shown you the city. This reminds us of Hebrews 11. Here's Abraham, here's Moses. They're looking for what? For a city whose foundation is secure, whose builder and maker is God. This is what the Lord does. This is what Jehovah does. And He leads by the right way. And you notice what it says, that it is He leading them. It is Jehovah leading them. In verse 7, He led them forth by the right way, that they might go there. What is the right way? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. And we see this throughout the Scriptures, always. It is Jesus Christ the way. In Isaiah, in Jeremiah, search for the right way, look for the right way, walk in the right way. To the point where in the early church, they weren't called Christians. They were called people of the way. Oh, that we would be people of that way. Some of us were there. Some of us were like that. That my wife, she would be considered just like that person. She was always missing something and seeking after it. She started to attend church just because she was seeking something. And she thought she was doing it. No, it was the Lord leading her by the right way. Drawing her to Himself and saving her soul. There is no city of habitation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no abiding place apart from Him. And it's such a thing to give thanks for. It's also such a thing to give hope for. If you're still there, if you're still seeking and seeking and searching and trying to find something that will give peace, there is nothing in this world that will do it except the Prince of Peace. He is the one. Well, there's a second group in verses 10 through 16. It says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. These are those that are bound. They're bound in sin. That's what sin does. It binds us. There is the old poem that it's sin will take you farther than you were willing to go. It will keep you there longer than you were willing to stay. And it will cost you more than you were willing to pay. That's what sin does, and that's exactly what this picture is of. It is those who, through their own foolishness, have placed themselves in sinfulness. And they're bound by it. They're trapped by it. They can't figure out a way out of it. To the point where the psalmist describes them as being bound and being in prison behind bars of iron and brass. And there's no way out. There's no escape from it. Except when they call upon the Lord. And you know that sin is like that. Sin will hold you. Sin will keep you. And it will keep on holding you back. It will keep you in a place where you're ashamed of yourself. It will keep you in a place where you don't think you have any freedom. That's what sin does. It takes you far from God. The psalmist says they've been in direct rebellion from God. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. What a forgiving God we worship. I mean, think about that. It's difficult as a parent when I say something to my children and they directly disobey me. Boy, that just kind of gets my goat more than anything else. When it's so clear and obvious, I say this and they do that. It just infuriates me. And I have to try and stay calm in dealing with those situations. Here is the God of heaven giving us His word, giving us His instruction, pointing us to the way. And this group, what do they do? They say, I don't buy any of it. I'm going to go do what I want to do. That's useless stuff to me. I'm going to follow my own path. I'm going to make my own way. And what does that way lead to? It's sin and destruction. That's what it leads to. They're on their way to the city of destruction until they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Until they cry unto Him. They cry unto Him, and what does He do? Does He sit back like I do and say, well, you brought it on yourself, to my children? Oh, it's your fault. You put yourself in this situation. Now you've got to figure your own way out. Well, sometimes we do that as parents because they need to learn things to overcome their problems. But no, what does God do? He rescues them. He rescues them. He brought them out of their darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. He brought them out. He went to the prison cell. He broke the bars. And He broke the chains that bound them. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about all of the people that you know or have heard of that have been bound in some particular sin. And they'll struggle against it. And they'll struggle against it. And they'll struggle against it for years upon years upon years, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's a drug addiction, whether it's some other type of sin. And they can get no victory over it. But how many do you know that when the Lord has saved them, it's broken that addiction? It's broken that sin from their life. Now that doesn't mean that they won't be tempted, but their life is completely changed. Their life is completely different. Why? Because He's broken their bands. He's broken the thing that has held them. And He's led them out of that darkness. He's led them out of that shadow of death, because that's where they were headed. He's brought them out and delivered them. If that was you, rejoice. Rejoice in thankfulness. In a sense, that's all of us, because we're all sinners. But if that was you specifically, rejoice in the Lord for what He's done for you. Breaking those bands and bringing you out of that cell. Bringing you out of that prison of sin. If that is still you, know that there is only one way out. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way out but through Him and by Him. What great love. What great love that He has shown to do something. To do something such as that. The third group we look at is in verses 17 through verse 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. This is a group of people who are bowed down because of their circumstances. Bowed down in depression. Not a clinical chemical depression, but an emotional and spiritual depression that comes from their own circumstances and placing themselves in a place where they feel that everything is against them. And they've done it to themselves. You see in verse 18, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They don't want to eat. They don't want to do... They can't even... get up to do anything. They're in the pit of despair, if you will. There's no place to go. The slough of despond. They just can't seem to have any movement, because it's always an inward looking. Woe is me. Woe is me because of my circumstances. Woe is me because this has happened to me. Sometimes it may not even be their circumstance, their fault for the circumstances, but it's that inward looking. It's that inward, oh, I've got to figure, it's all on me. I've got to figure this out. They're foolish because they're looking inwardly. Because they're constantly focused on themselves. That's what the world tells us to do, isn't it? Oh, you've got to have good self-esteem. You can't love anyone else until you love yourself. That's a load of rubbish. You can't love anyone else until you love the Lord. You can't love anyone else until you follow after Him. You're not going to find any self-esteem in yourself, because you're not worth anything unless the Lord places worth upon you by buying you through the blood of His Son. But notice what he does. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Now you notice there's a difference. Trouble sometimes is the circumstances that we're in. And it looks to us like it's trouble. But in fact, the Lord says, no, it's distresses. It's more the way you're viewing it than the way it really is. You've made this molehill into a mountain. And yet the Lord brings them out. How does he do it? He sends his word and heals them. He sends his word and he heals them. He brings them up from this place of darkness. How? Through the light of his word. The light of his son. This book speaks about his son Jesus Christ, the light of the world. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. He sends his word and he heals them. He saves them out of their distresses. Delivers them from their own destructions. What an amazing thing that he does. And he takes the focus, where? Off of themselves. And places it upon him. If you know someone, or you or yourself are going through difficulties, going through problems, and you're focused, and you're getting depressed, and you're trying to figure out, saying, I can't find any way out. Stop trying to find a way out, and start reading God's word. Start looking to the Lord. And all of a sudden, your problems are going to take on a different disposition. It's a fascinating thing when you read through the book of Psalms, and it's frequently David, where you'll see the psalmist start out and he's crying out, why do the wicked prosper? Why is this happening? What is going on here? Why isn't it happening the way I thought it would happen? And it's almost like he's crying out to the Lord, I thought you were going to do something. But what's taking place by the end of the psalm? The circumstances haven't changed yet. It's still the same psalm. And yet he's praising the Lord. He's glorifying God. And he says, the Lord will work it out. The Lord will take care of it. Why is that taking place in those psalms? Because he's focused not on himself, but on the Lord. Where his focus ought to be. And when you focus on God, those circumstances become much smaller. Even though they're difficult, even though there's trouble, even though there's problems, you can sit back and you can say the same thing that those three young men in Daniel said. Whether the Lord rescues me or not, I will not bow down. I will still serve Jehovah. That's faith. And that's victory. Even though they were still thrown into the fiery furnace. They had victory before they were ever cast in. That's what you can say when you look to God. That's what you can say when you are one of his children. When you're looking to his word, you may still be in that place. You may still be there, but there is a way out. It is Jesus Christ. Call out to him in your trouble. Call out to him in your distresses. And he will send his word. And he'll heal you. And he'll bring you out of your distresses. The fourth person, verses 23 through 32. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them all exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is the one that is ruled by their circumstances. Not like the depressed person who's looking inwardly, but this is the person that's driven about by every wind of change. They go from thing to thing. And you can get that sense. I get motion sickness incredibly quickly. I've been on some ships on some small waves and gotten very sick. And so I've never even been able to come close to getting what they call sea legs, where you don't even feel the waves rocking the boat. But no matter what kind of sea legs you may have, when the storms are raging, it doesn't help. When those waves are crashing over the sides of your ship, it makes no difference. And that's the picture that's painted for us here. Where life is pushing you one way, and then all of a sudden it's pushing you another way. And you keep going from side to side. And you can never feel like you're on firm, solid ground. That's the picture that's painted here. They're not depressed by it. They're focused on the waves. They're focused on the circumstances and what's happening to them. And they see no way out. They know this is the Lord. Boy, the Lord is amazing. And they rise up to the heavens. I mean, that's you're on the top of the wave. And you're looking down and you say, wow, this is a great height. But then the ship rides down into that trough, into that valley. And that wave is so tall above you. They're going to and fro. Their soul is melted within them. So that they can't even do anything. They can't act whatsoever. They're at their wit's end. And to someone who has any objectivity, they look like they're drunk. Because they're just going back and forth and back and forth and staggering around. And yet they cry out unto the Lord. And what does he do? He bringeth them out of their distresses. He brings them out. Look at the amazing things he does for these folk. They cry unto the Lord and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Who does that remind you of? Reminds me of Jesus Christ. Who else can calm the storm? Who else can make the waves to be still? And they're glad because they'd be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. He brings them in. He places them where they wanted to be before. They're no longer tossed about. They're no longer staggering around. They're no longer focused on the circumstances. They're focused on the one who brought them to their desired haven. That's who it is. And then there are two things that happen here in this psalm. The third group, the ones that were depressed, they're told to do something. And so is this group. Those depressed folks, they're told to do something. They are told to give sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his wonderful works with rejoicing. You know, what's the best way to help someone who's depressed? Through God's word, show them someone else who's worse off than they are. Have them help that person. That will lift them out of their despair. That's what God does. This group, they're told to do something as well. They're told to go to the congregation and declare his wonderful works. There's a promise laid in there. That in the midst of the storm, when they cry out to him in their distresses, they're going to be able to stand in the congregation and declare his wonderful works. That's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord has done for you. Because we all see some of us in each of these people. There are times when the circumstances seem out of our control. And we're knocked about. Cry unto the Lord in your distress. Cry unto the Lord in your trouble. And he'll bring you out. He'll lead you by the right way. He'll bring you to the desired haven. That's what he does. If you're still there, cry to him. He'll save you. Look unto me. Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for there is none else. That's who he is. That's what he says. You know, the Lord, he gives us these descriptions, and then he shifts gear a little bit. And he gives us a picture of the way that he works in the world to bring his people to himself. Look at verses 33 through 43. First he chastises. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. That's chastisement and judgment. To prove that those that thought they were strong are not. If they're his people, it's chastisement. And if they're not his people, it's judgment. And you say, well, what evidence is there of that? Well, look at the Middle East. You know, that was called the Fertile Crescent. The cradle of civilization. It's amazing that that's exactly what the Bible says, where it all started. It's just a wonderful coincidence, isn't it? But here is this wonderful fertile crescent. Have you ever seen pictures of it? Have you ever traveled there? How fertile does it look? Is it gushing with water springs today? It doesn't look like land worth fighting over to me. It doesn't look like land worth living in to me. Why is that? Well, it's because of right here. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. We have to be careful, lest we think that we can escape that same judgment, that same chastisement. We continue down paths that are against the Lord's commands. Destruction doesn't follow far off. You can look through history and find it. And yet, there's a promise. Verse 35, he turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitations, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. He blesses his people. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always going to be a physical blessing. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. But I can guarantee you one thing, it always is, and that's spiritual blessing. All these descriptions that we've talked about, every single one of them, what's the common theme? The Lord. The Lord has saved them out of their distresses. And where does the focus leave? It leaves ourselves, it leaves our circumstances, it leaves what we were in, and it places it upon Him. So that this earth is not as valuable as it seems. So that we see ourselves as pilgrims walking through, just as Abraham saw himself as a pilgrim. Just as Noah saw himself as a pilgrim. Just as every single Christian throughout history ought to see themselves as a pilgrim. That you may be English, but this is not your country. That I may be American, but that is not my country. I have a different country. I have a different city that is my home, and I haven't seen it yet. It's far off, but I'll see it one day. And that's a rest upon His promises. Verse 39, again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. This is the Lord working in the lives of men, whether it's through common grace or saving grace. However we want to see it, the Lord is working throughout the world today, bringing people up from the depths and putting other people down. So that each one has to recognize that God is working. Because when He brings the poor up, what do they need to recognize? It's not my own strength. It's not me who did it. It's God Almighty who did it. When He knocks down the proud, what else can they say? Oh, is it my fault? Well, absolutely, it's your fault, but the Lord has humbled me. That's what ought to be said. And notice, the righteous shall see it and rejoice. If you're in that circumstance and that happens to you, and you are one of God's people, then it makes you rejoice. It makes you rejoice that He's humbled you. It makes you rejoice that He's lifted you up. It makes you rejoice that He is leading and working in your life, regardless of the way He's working. The fact that He's working gives you joy. Because you know that He's going to work all things together for your good. That's not a physical good, that's a spiritual good. He's going to bring it all to pass. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you understand these things? Do you understand what the Lord has done for so many throughout the centuries? Do you understand where you are? That you've been brought out, if He saved you, or that you're still in the midst. If you're still in the midst of where you started out, still in the midst of sin, still in the midst of despair, still in the midst of searching, still in the midst of your circumstances, I say to you, cry out. Cry out to the Lord in the midst of those things. And there's a promise. He'll deliver you. He'll bring you out. He'll lead you by the right way. That's who He is. That's who He has always been. That's who He will always be. So we point you to the Savior. Amen.